Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
The first time that Carrie and I ever visited this property, we came to Easton Bible Church, was in the summer of 2021. And we were in some conversations with a search committee back then about potentially, possibly thinking about coming here. But it was still early on. And so we came, we flew into to Philly, and Dave and Lois Benner picked us up from the airport. And we'd never been to South Jersey before, and it was actually beautiful. Who knew? And trees and just green and lush, and it was great. And they took us to lunch, and then they were going to bring us here to the church. And we come, turn down on Fostertown Road, and we make it through that horrible little, four-way stop where you feel like, you're taking your life in your hands every time. And then you drive through down here, and we pull into the parking lot, and I was just like, wow, like, this is beautiful. I mean, we have a beautiful campus. I hope you see that. I hope you know that. And we're just surrounded by woods. And like I said, it was just, everything was just, gorgeous in this summer. And green, and we just thought, wow, this is not Texas anymore. This is great. And we pull in, and we see the building, like, wow, what a great campus, what a great building that we have, here, or that Easton has. And then I looked over, I was like, is that a cemetery? Like, did you guys notice that when you came? We have a cemetery out front. Like, I'm from Texas, I'm from Dallas, like, everything's new there, and so we don't have cemeteries in church parking lots. Like, that's just not how we do things there. I realized that in this part of the country, and if you go up into New England, and certainly if you go to Europe, you see all these old churches, and they have these amazing cemeteries. Sometimes you gotta walk right through the middle of them to get into the church, but I'm not used to that. That's not how we do things in Dallas. And so we pull in, I see this cemetery, I was like, wow, just imagine if we were able to come here. At the end of all this, I could be buried here. I mean, like, if that's not a bonus, I don't know what is. Like, incredible. What an opportunity. We put that on the job applications for everybody. By the way, cemetery available right there. But I get it. So historically, there were a lot of different theological reasons for why they put cemeteries in front of churches. But one of them, at the very heart of it, was that it was to remind people that they are mortal. That you are not God. When you walk through that cemetery into that church, you're recognizing as you do so, you might feel like a God out there, but as you walk through there, you are not God. God is God. You walk in and you're like, oh yeah, God, that guy, I'm going to end up out there in the dirt. Like, he's God, I'm not. And so it was this needed perspective shift, this needed perspective change. You walk through that, it's like everything suddenly begins to come back into alignment, and it was to remind them that you only have so much time on this planet. You only have so much time in life, that there is only so much time you have to live, and it's easy to forget that on the other side of the cemetery. So right now we're walking through Ecclesiastes, and I know some of you are getting a little tired of it. You're like, this is not the cheeriest book I've ever read. I wish I could walk out of here feeling like, yay, everything's great. Don't worry, in a few weeks we're going to get to Christmas, and it's going to be all fun and joy and happy, and Jesus is born. But right now we're still in Ecclesiastes, and it's hard. I get it. Because Solomon, he keeps talking about how life doesn't work the way that we want it to. Life feels meaningless. There's hevel. This is the word that he uses. And the disaster can strike at any moment. And by the way, behind, it feels like every page lurks this boogeyman, this death. It's just sort of like hanging out back there, just coloring everything. It's death. He doesn't want us to forget it. So I get it. I feel your pain. I'm kind of ready to move on too. And yet, can I tell you, I refuse to shortchange Ecclesiastes. I refuse to sugarcoat the message of Ecclesiastes for the very simple reason that I do not want us to waste our lives. See, death is the ultimate deadline. Without death, we might just think, well, we're just going to keep prancing around through life as long as we want. We'll never get to really the important stuff. We keep putting it off till tomorrow. But see, death is the reality check that we need to sort of bring us back to this hard, inconvenient truth that you only have so much time, and then you will end up in the grave. And this can be a hard thing for us to wrestle with. This can be a difficult thing for us to accept. But see, we need death to remind us that life is actually worth living. We need death to remind us that there is time that you have right now that you can make something amazing out of the life that God has given to you. Your time isn't up so long as you have breath in your lungs. See, can I tell you something? I have this crazy idea that God wants to change your life. And I am also convinced that so long as you have life in your breath and you are alive, that he's not done changing you. And what's more is I believe with every fiber of my being that God wants to change your life, not just for you, but so that you can change this world that he loves. See, sometimes we get confused and we start thinking, well, once I give my life to Jesus, God's going to like shrink wrap me and bubble wrap, and we're just going to kind of be wrapped up and safe and secure from all the bad things out there. We just sort of hang out over here. God's going to change the world. We're just going to kind of hang out over here. Can I tell you something? When we read scripture, we find men and women whose lives were so transformed by an encounter with the living God that the world was never the same. This is what God is calling us to. This is what he has created us for. And see, this is my prayer for us, is not that we would come here and we get a Bible lesson. My prayer here is that we would come and we would be so transformed in a relationship with Jesus. It would so unbelievably change who we are that the world would have no choice but to be changed as we walk into it. And so you walk into your work, you walk into your schools, you walk into the hospital, you walk into wherever you do business, you walk into your neighborhood, you walk into your home, you walk into your family and around the dinner table, and the world will never be the same because you are not the same. Because God has got a hold of you. See that, my friends, that is what I am praying for us at Easton Bible Church, that we would be this kind of a changed people. And as best I know, one of the only ways to really get our attention and wake us up to the reality that we only have so much time is this very inconvenient truth that we like to ignore that's called death. And evidently, I'm in good company because Solomon seems to agree. And so in chapter 9, let's get into this. Chapter 9, this is what he says. And he keeps dancing around death, and now he's just going to bring it home to us. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him." See, now already this is a little bit confusing because it almost sounds like Solomon is saying, you don't know what God's going to do with you when you die. Like maybe he loves you, maybe he hates you, you don't really know. And there's a sense in which this is true. We have to put ourselves in from Solomon's perspective because he's only looking at death insofar as he can see it. So when he looks at death, what he sees is that you go into the grave. We don't know what happens after that. Like we believe in faith, but he's saying, look, as far as we can see it, as far as it is possible for us with our physical eyes to see what happens to someone when they go in the grave, We don't know. I think there's another way that we can read this though. And it's a little bit convoluted when you read the Hebrew. This is why there's a lot of different ways that scholars have tried to interpret this passage. Here's the one that I kind of land on. Is that what Solomon is saying is that we shouldn't make too much out of how our lives are going to determine whether God approves of us. See, the language here is a little bit confusing because in the translation, it's loves or hates. And understand that in the Hebrew, you know, we're like, well, look, God loves everybody. Yes, he does. But in the Hebrew, oftentimes truths are communicated in extremes in order to make a point. And so he's not talking about like, does God love or hate you? In the context, it's probably better to understand, does God approve of you? So here's the question. How do you know that God approves of your life? How do you know? In a vacuum, if all you had to go on was your life, just looking at your life, how would you know if God loves you? I was in Chicago last week, and I ran into an old friend of mine, and man, you know, he just, as best, I know this isn't true, but if all you saw on Facebook was what his life was, he has the most charmed life. You know, I'll just give you an example. When the rest of us were, you know, trying to survive COVID, when COVID happened, we're just trying to figure out how to stay alive and what life is going to look like and, you know, juggling unemployment and figuring out money and all those types of things. He was getting his dream job and was moving to one of the most beautiful places in the country just outside of Denver, where he bought this unbelievably beautiful home with this view of the mountains. And you're looking on Facebook and you're like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And so I ran into him and he's telling me about his latest success. And I finally stopped and said, listen, this is so great. And clearly God has given up on you. because your life is too black. I mean, God clearly doesn't love you anymore. I'm sorry to tell you this, because if God really loves you, he'd be giving you some hard things to really like refine your character. I was joking, kind of. Right, but just ask for a moment, like, how do you know that God loves you in a vacuum? How do you know? Because you're wealthy? Is that how you know? Because you're healthy right now? Is that how you know? Because your kids are okay? Is that how you, because you got the job that you've been waiting for? Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you know God loves you because your life is so hard. You know your life is it's just been upended and there's tragedy striking. Maybe that's how you know God loves you. How do you know? And what Solomon is trying to, once again, and this is his message so often, he's trying to just inject a little humility in us. That we can't look at life in a vacuum. Oh man, my life's going great. God must really love me today. Oh, my life is going terribly. Today, God must be shaking his head no. He says, you don't know. You can't look at someone else's life. You can't look at your house and say, oh, clearly God approves. Oh, clearly God disapproves. If for no other reason, then all of us, no matter whether your life is up or down or all around, whatever that looks like, at the end, we all have a common destiny, which is death. Death finds us all. Verse 2, all share a common destiny. Again, Solomon's not talking about the afterlife. He's not talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about what he can see. And as far as he can see, it's the grave. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. So it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Aren't you glad he's not talking to us? I'm so relieved. You know, I'm just reading this language. It's so harsh. You know, it's the hearts of men full of evil and madness. He's not talking to us, is he? Can I tell you one of the most sobering realities that you must wrestle with if you're to understand who you are and understand who God is and your relationship to him? One of the most sobering realities that you have to face is how far you would go if you were pushed hard enough. See, we like to feel that we're really enlightened compared to all those evil people. And let's be clear, there are atrocities that are being committed all over the globe right now. And there are evil people doing evil things. But we like to think, man, I'd never be like that. I would never do that. I don't have that kind of evil within me. Are you sure? I mean, what would you do? Who would you become if you were placed in their circumstances wearing their shoes? Now, let me be clear here. This is not to excuse what anyone does. You are ultimately responsible for all of your choices. You are not a victim of your circumstances, no matter how bad they are. You are only a victim if you allow yourself to be defined by those circumstances. And so I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what your circumstances were. I don't care who taught you what. At the end of the day, you are still responsible for your moral choices. You still have to own them. But understand that this evil and this madness, it's actually born out of a brokenness within each one of us. And see, we see it in kind of this extreme on the news. Like, that's extreme evil, extreme madness, but it's actually birthed in a brokenness that we all have and that we all carry around with us. In theological terms, we call this sin. It's the idea that there's something within our souls that when we try to live without God, when we try to exist without God, there was a break in our relationship with him. We became disconnected from him. And so there's this illness within us. We're not who we were originally created to be. We lack goodness. We lack wholeness. There's a disease. And so this brokenness is true for all of us. It is a universal. And it's out of that brokenness that evil and madness grows. And so to the extent that we all carry around this brokenness that has the seed of evil, understand that we all contribute in our own way to the very death that we fear. That we are part of this biggest problem that is in the world. It's us. That what's most wrong with the world isn't out there, it's actually inside of each of us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who suffered unbelievably under the Russian communism. He was imprisoned, spent years in a prison camp, and in conditions that you and I can't even begin to imagine. And he reflected on this. He had this to say. He says, the line separating good and evil, it passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. And see, what we have to wrestle with is that this brokenness out of which births evil and madness also births death. And so the death is the common destiny for all of us. There's no escaping the grave. When I was, years ago, I was working as a youth pastor in Dallas. We had this great event called The Amazing Race. If you've seen the TV show, you get it, okay? But we created this. It was this two-day scavenger hunt all over the Dallas Metroplex. And we would put teenagers in cars. We wouldn't let them drive. That would be too tempting for them to speed. We gave them adult chaperone drivers, but they couldn't use their phones. They couldn't use maps. They couldn't use anything. They could only go by the clue, and they had to figure out where they were going and then just navigate. They could ask for directions, but otherwise they were on their own, and they would go around all over the city, and when they get there, they would find a challenge of some sort, an obstacle of some sort that they had to complete before they would get their next clue. And so, for example, one of them, they had to come to a kitchen, and all the ingredients for chocolate chip cookies were placed out in front of them, but with no recipe. And included with all the ingredients were ingredients that should not go in chocolate chip cookies. But they had to make, just by their own creativity, chocolate chip cookies, bake them, and then they had to pass a taste test before they could move on. And so we did all kinds of crazy things like this. But one thing that we learned the very first year that we tried it is that there are some people who are just faster than others. You know, some people, they just get way ahead in the race. And so they would get way out ahead, and then by the time that they were completing the race, other people who knew that they were way, way, way behind, they were just giving up and they weren't even finishing. And we said, well, this isn't good. This isn't fun for anybody. So it's fun for the people winning. But so what we decided was kind of diabolical or evil, and we decided we're going to create obstacles that no one can get through until we decide they get through. And so we were creative. We created these obstacles that would, by like how they functioned, necessarily even the playing field. And so if you were way out ahead, you'd like run. You get to this obstacle, and guess what? We had arranged where everybody would catch up to you. Oh, that was frustrating. They get so mad. This isn't fair. We worked so hard. We did everything to get to this point. Yeah. They would get all the way there, and then they had to wait for everybody else to catch up. You ever been driving down the highway and there's that person who guns their engine just to get to the next red light in front of you? You know what I'm talking about? It happened to me this morning. I was driving here on 38 and I pull up to a light and there's this very nice slick BMW sitting next to me, and I'm in my Honda kind of broken down Pilot, and the light turns green and he's like, you know, to the next red light. And here I come, mosey on up, pulling next to him. I wanted to wave, you know? It's like, hey, what's up? You know? See, that is a picture of death. That's death. It's the obstacle that you run as hard as you possibly can, you get to, and everybody else catches up. It's the red light that you gun your engine and you can run as fast as you can. You can chase it out as far as you possibly can. You can gain everything you can to get as far ahead of everybody else, and you'll still hit the red light of death. And everybody ends up right where you are. See, and that is not fair. Death isn't fair. It's not fair that you can accumulate all of this, you can do so well in your life, and you can do all kinds of great things, and then it will strip all of it from you, and everybody will end up exactly where you are. And this is why Solomon, he says, look, this is an evil that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. It's not fair. It's not fair. And that's why it's better to be alive than to be dead. Because so long as you are in life, you can keep gunning that engine. You can keep making ground. You can keep getting ahead. You can do great things. You can do important things so long as you're alive. But eventually, you'll run out of space. So while you have the chance, while you're alive, live. Verse 4, he says, oh, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. In the ancient Near East, dogs were not those cute man's best friend animals that we love to like get in their face and let them lick us, right? You know, that's how we think of dogs, domesticated, tame. Dogs back then were wild, mangy, nasty, horrible, not unlike hyenas just eating off dead carcasses. And so the picture here is that you might think, well, that lion, it's so royal and majestic and powerful, but once he's dead, guess who's eating him? It's the mangy mutt. And see, you could be so important in life. You could be such a big shot. But at the time of your death, it'd be better if you were just a beggar on the street, because they'd still be alive. They'd still be ahead of you. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Isn't this great? Did you see this back in verse 5? I have to show this to you because it's just so good. I love this. Solomon says, you know what's so great about being alive? Knowing you're going to die. Isn't that great? He said, what's so great about being alive? The living know they will die. The dead know nothing. You get to know that you have a limited amount of time. But see, that's actually important. That's actually the reality check that we need so that we don't waste the time that we have. We have to know that there's a deadline coming. Because once your time is up, it's done, it's over, and you won't even be remembered. I was at my sister's house a few years ago, and I noticed that in their dining room, there was a family tree that they had drawn out. It was amazing. It was really cool. And as I was looking at it, I suddenly noticed that I didn't have to go very high and I didn't know any of those names. I mean, by the time we got even just to my great-grandparents, I even had met one of them, but I actually didn't know their names. I couldn't really tell you anything about them. See, you are here now, but your life will end sooner than you think. And it will not be long at all where you will be nothing more at best than a mild curiosity of family members down the road who found your picture in an album and said, who's that again? But see, while you're alive, there's hope. There's still time left. So don't waste it. You still have a part to play. I have a friend who, when he has spare time, I don't know if he's doing this anymore, but it used to be whenever he had spare time, he would go and be an extra in TV and film. And so he'd sign up and he'd wait for hours and they'd put him in and he had those amazing role titles like guy in gray suit, you know, guy hailing cab, guy walking behind the star. Those were his roles. But see, he had a role. He had a part to play in the show. And to the extent that he was able, he was contributing to that show. See, so long as you're alive, you have a part to play. You are in the show, this amazing drama called life. So don't waste the opportunities that you have. Don't waste the part that you've been given, because eventually, at some point, the director is going to yell, cut, scene, and you won't have any more lines anymore. And by the way, I know that we're not always happy with the parts that we've been given. Some of you, you're angling for a starring role. You know, you wish you had a better wardrobe. You wish you had better lines. You're not really content with the part that you've been given. But can I just remind you, as gently as I can, you are not the writer, the director, or the producer of this play. And so this is the part that you've been given. And so play it for everything that you have. Enjoy it as much as you possibly can. Be the best guy hailing cab that you can possibly be. And enjoy it for all that it's worth, that experience of life. Enjoy it. It's a gift. Enjoy the moments that you have. This is why Solomon says in verse 7, he says, go eat your food with gladness. He's going to talk about, like, this is the life that you have. Enjoy it. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Solomon says there's no time like the present. This is the moment. This is the moment. Don't overlook it. And what he loves, look at this, what he loves is that you enjoy the life that you have. Now that God favors you. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. It's now that God favors you. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. This is kind of strange language to us. But basically, this is like if you're in the Mediterranean region or even in the Middle East, you go out in the sun, you put on white, and you put oil on your head, and it glistens, and you soak it in. You soak in the sun. You know, we might think of being like on a Caribbean cruise or on the beach, and you're just, this is the good life. Like, enjoy it. Indulge yourself a little. Take care of you. Just be out there and enjoy the life that you've been given. This is a gift. Savor the moment. And I love what he says. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. Can I just talk to the husbands just for a second in the room, just a little heart to heart here, guys? Wine and dine your wives. That's what he's saying. Enjoy life with your wife. Go. Eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. Now that God favors you, get dressed up. Go and enjoy a nice meal. You don't have money to go out. Man, cook something. Fill that apartment or that house with a great aroma and treat your wife like a queen. Like, that's what he's saying. Can I just tell you, you cannot grab McDonald's on the way home, sit on the couch and watch TV and expect to enjoy life with your wife. Can I get an amen from any ladies in the house who have fit, right? No. That is not how you treat your wife. I understand life gets busy, life gets hard, but you have got to take time to wine and dine your life. Like, date your wife, indulge your wife, do something nice for your wife. All right? Ladies, you can thank me later. All right? Just. And it doesn't matter if you have much. I mean, Carrie and I, when we first got married, we had like the tiniest bit of money, okay? And we were trying to save up because I was going to go to grad school. And she was taking a new job, and we went to get some clothes for this job, right? She didn't have anything that she could wear to this job, and so we go to this clothing store, and we're only buying the things she absolutely needs, right? Like, here's your business suit. Here's, like, the things that you need. And then we saw this dress, and she goes, oh, man, I love that dress. That dress looks so nice. And I was like, you should get that dress. She was like, no, I can't get that dress. I understand I am a super frugal person. I'm one of the most frugal people that you'll ever meet. I do not like to spend money. But I was like, babe, like, you love that dress. I love that you love that dress. I would love to see you in that dress. Like, buy the dress. It was $60. She was like, we don't have $60. Just, like, throw away. I was like, sometimes you just need to enjoy the moment. Sometimes you just have to stop and say, no, right now is life. Right now is the moment to savor, to drink it in. Buy the dress. See, I don't care whether you're single or whether you're married. You may not have much at all to, like, enjoy your life, but you've got something. Like, enjoy the moments that you have. Drink them in. Don't just eat ramen all the time, right? Every once in a while, splurge. Cook something and fill your house with something wonderful to smell and bask in it. And don't just sit in front of a TV, right? Have people over. They can bring food. Have conversations. Laugh. Play a game. Like, that is life. Enjoy the moments that you have, because that is the moment that God favors you. And not every moment looks like that. Not every moment in life looks like that. Enjoy the moments. They're rare. I mean, what does he say? Look at the rest of verse 9. Do this, right? Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days. He's going to remind us once again, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. Thanks a lot, Solomon. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. He says, look, while you have the time, don't miss it. Savor the moments. Drink in your life. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I love Solomon. He just keeps taking that knife and just twisting it a little bit. I mean, even in the positive stuff, it's like, work with whatever your hands finds to do it with all your might, because you know you're going to die, right? Just so we're clear, in case you missed it the first 8 times that I said it, you're going to end up in the grave. It's not exactly things you find on Hallmark cards, right? This is just not the language, but he's just being so honest. But here's what I find so fascinating about Solomon, as somebody who has studied a lot of, like, ancient philosophy. You go back and you find these people who had similar messages. And they would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It sounds so much like Solomon, but I want you to see is that Solomon isn't saying that. The Solomon is saying, no, your life matters because God has given this life to you as a gift. So you can't take God out of the equation and understand what Solomon is saying here. In fact, can I just get pointed with you for just a moment? If you don't believe that there is a God, if you think this is all just the material world, I want you to understand that you're trying to cheat the game. Because what I know about you without even knowing you is that you are living like your life matters. There's some part of you that knows that your life should count for something. You may not know how to do that. You may be failing every which way, but it doesn't matter. You know you are getting up every day, and there's a part of you that tells you that your existence matters. But see, if there is no God who created you, who personally knit you together and said, this is your personality, this is who you are, then you are simply the product of evolutionary process and chemical process that is happening in your brain that has led to this point, right? So everything about you that you understand to be you, I love the language that Solomon used earlier. Everything you love, everything you hate, jealousy. It sounds negative, but understand what he's saying. He's saying this is the deep stuff of life. It's the things that you love. And because you love them, you think they matter. You think they have meaning. The stuff that you hate, because you think it means something. But without God, they don't mean anything. It is all just chemicals in your brain, synapses in your brain that have predetermined all of your emotions, your thoughts, your actions. You are not free. You are a material animatron that was birthed out of chaos and random chance, the product of electrons and protons colliding at a particular moment. And you might think, oh, but I can make my life better. I can at least have nothing else. If you're lucky, you can make your existence palatable, find good things, make yourself feel like you have a purpose, and make yourself feel like you have meaning. But ultimately, if there is no God, even then, guess what? You are eventually going to run into the red light of death. And your random, meaningless existence is going to cease, and you will be less than a blip on the cosmic timeline. And see, Solomon, understand, he's not saying that life is meaningless, so just give up and die. And he's not saying, look, life is meaningless, so, you know, eat good food, drink good wine, and then you're gonna go and die. No, he says, no. God made you. God created you. God gives you purpose and meaning. And this is the life that he's given to you as a gift. And it's because of that that life matters. You matter. Your life matters. Your relationships matter. Your love matters. It's real. Your work matters. So do it with everything you have. Be excellent at whatever you do in the time that you have. Just don't fall into the trap of believing that what you do can save you. Just don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you're just good enough, if you just succeed enough, if you can make enough of your life, that it will give you the happiness and the comfort that you want, because those things that we feel like are so certain in life, they're not certain. They're not certain. And this is what he's getting at as he closes out this section in verse 11. He says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. See, the things that we think of as certain, that somebody who's fast is going to win the race, that the strongest person is going to win the battle. It turns out those things that we think are so certain, they're givens, turns out they're not as certain as we think. Guess again. The brilliant people of the world don't always get rich. The wise don't always have enough food. Time and chance happens to them all. Moreover, no man knows, verse 12, when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, they never see it coming. As birds are taken in a snare, they never see it coming. So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The most evil of these is death. You don't know when your hour will come. See, all the things that we try to put our money in, all the things we try to bet on, the certainties, turns out they're not so certain. The only certainty is death. I know in New Jersey we think it's taxes. It's not. It's death. And you never know when it will come for you. Just this week, Carrie sent me a text. She got a message asking for prayer for some friends of ours and this young couple. And he, the dad, husband, he went to bed and he never woke up. He was a year younger than me. Natural causes. And you know, if you knew him, he's tall, he's good looking. Successful, he's got three beautiful children, and he went to bed, and that was it. So you don't know when death comes for you. So don't waste the life you have. Don't just put up with your life. Savor your life. Don't just put up with your wife or your spouse. Savor the time that you have with them. Don't just put up with your kids. If you've got kids, don't just put up with your grandkids. If you've got grandkids, savor the moments that you have with them. Don't just put up with the work that you have. This is a gift. It could be the worst job in the world. Find a way to make it special. Find a way that you can give everything that you can to it. And by the way, we live in a great country where you can change jobs, okay? So like find something that you can do, that you can put your heart and your soul into in some small way. Like, don't waste the time that you have, because pretty soon that time will be gone. You will run into the obstacle, the red light of death. So don't waste it. Don't waste the moments that matter. Can I just ask you guys to do a little exercise with me? Don't usually do this, but I want you just for a moment, I want you to just think about one of those moments for you. I want you just right now, just to imagine a moment that you remember that you would want to live in forever if you could. And you've got one of those moments, and don't overthink it. You know, you probably have so many, some of you, and some of you, like, I hope I can think of one. Just find one where you sense the favor of God in that moment. There was just joy, there was peace, there was something. Maybe it was when one of your kids was born. You know, I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago. He said, talking about that kind of a moment, he said, oh, it was when my soon-to-be wife told me to hurry up and propose. You know, that was his moment. You know, it doesn't have to be a life-changing moment. It's just a moment that you thought, man, I could live in this space for a long time. Do you have one? Can you think of one? What I want you to know is that that moment isn't just about your past. It's also about your future. It's a moment where you sense the pleasure of God, the favor of God breaking through into your life. That is like a movie trailer. It's like a preview of a future that is still yet to come. In Revelation 9, the Apostle Paul, or John, excuse me, is describing this vision that he has of the end of time. And it's not everything that we expect when we think of the end of the world. It has some of that, but right in this moment, at the culmination of all the whole of history, it's a feast. Now listen to what John says. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. See, this is the invitation. Do you hear this language? This is the invitation. This is Solomon's language being spoken back to us. Looking forward to this future of a feast. Go, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors you. Wear only white and anoint your head with oil. See, this is the invitation. And Jesus, he is inviting you to the party. He wants you at his party. Early in Revelation 3, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This is the invitation that he's giving to you today. He stands at the door and knocks and says, man, I want to eat with you. I want to spend that moment with you. And in those moments where we sense God's favor, it is looking forward to the time where we are invited to be part of this feast that will stretch on into eternity, where we get to come together and we get to worship King Jesus. And we get to celebrate, we get to party, and this is the invitation that he gives to us. Come and be part of this party. See, we might not be able to look at our lives and know whether God loves us. Does he approve of us in this moment? You look at your life in a vacuum, it's hard to tell. But see, we have more information than Solomon did. Because what we know is that just the right time, when we were still lost in our brokenness, in our sin, in our regret, as our souls were disintegrating, as we were enemies of God, like in that moment, Jesus chose to die for us. See, we know that. You want to know that God loves for you? Then look at Jesus. You want to know whether God approves of you? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason that he approves us. It's not because we're so great. It's because when Jesus saw us in our helpless state, he said, I love you so much, I'm going to take all of your regret, all of your sin, all of your shame, and he's going to take it to the cross, and he died for us, and he goes to the grave, but the grave can't hold him, death can't hold him. He comes back to life, and he blazes right through that red light of death so that when we get there, we don't show up and say, look at everything we're bringing with us. Isn't this awesome? We get there. It's the great equalizer. We got nothing to show, and he says, actually, you're with me, so death can't hold you either, and then he pulls us through. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that your life matters because you were created by God. Like, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He knows every hair on your head. He loves you better than you know yourself. Your life matters. You matter. Your loves matter. Your hates matter. Everything you do matters because he created you. He knows you. But if you don't know him, and if you don't give your life to him, at some point you're going to run into that red light of death. And that disconnection that you have with God, it will become permanent. And there will be no more love. There will be no more hope. There will be no more joy because all of those are sourced in him and you have cut yourself off. It is severed permanently. And see, that's what we call hell. Because I can't imagine a worse existence than to not have love and beauty and goodness in my life. But see, when you give your life to Jesus, then he comes into your life. He gives you his life. You are connected with him so that when you hit that red light, he says, oh, that's just a speed bump. Let's keep going. And you move from this life into eternity. So your life matters because God loves you. You matter so much to him that Jesus gave his life for you. The grave couldn't hold him, and it doesn't have to hold you either. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're looking at your life and you're going, man, I've been trying to get as far ahead as I can. Maybe you just feel lost. But you know up ahead there's a red light. Up ahead there's an obstacle. When you get to that red light, what will you do? How will you know that God loves you? I'll tell you, because Jesus gave his life for you. And when you give your life to him, he comes into your life. He gives you the life that you need. And if you want to step into that space with him, if you want to know that kind of life, if you want to have that kind of hope, that the red light of death doesn't have to be the end of your story, then you can do that this morning just by giving your life to Jesus. You can say, Jesus, I don't have anything that I can show for my life. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. My money doesn't count for anything where I'm going. But Jesus, you gave your life for me. I know that I need you. And I'm going to give my life to you. You can pray that to him this morning. You don't have to understand everything that's been said. It's a lot. All you need to know is that you need Jesus. He'll understand. If you would bow with me, let's pray. Lord, if there's anyone here right now just recognizing that they don't have an answer for when they hit the final obstacle, the common destiny that awaits all of us, and we never know when we're going to get there. But they know that they need you. I pray that right now, they would just sense your spirit. They may not even know what that is. They just sense something pressing on them. But that they would follow your lead. They have the courage. They would have the faith to say, Jesus, I don't even know what's happening right now. I just know that you're calling me into a life with you, and so I'm going to give my life to you. And if that's you again, and I hope you hear Jesus knocking right now. He wants to come into your life. He wants to eat with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's the most important relationship you will ever have. And right now, you can give your life to him. Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life. And if that's you, you don't wait. You might not make it home today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't waste this moment. This is the moment where God's favor rests on you. This is the moment to say, Jesus, I give you my life. And if that's you, we want to walk this path with you. You've taken the first step. You've crossed from death into life, but we want to walk alongside you. This is just the beginning of your journey. Come talk to one of us. We'd love to tell you more about this amazing new life that you have in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those of us, we've been on this journey maybe for a long time, but we can get so easily distracted. We can get off course and we can waste the time that we have. So Lord, remind us, show us that ultimate deadline. Not to make us hopeless, but to know that we have a limited time in this life to live the lives you've called us to live the lives we were created to live, to do the work you've given us to do, to be your hands and feet in this world. Don't let us waste this opportunity to play the part that we've been given to play and to enjoy the beauty that you've given us to enjoy, to savor the lives that we have, to suck the marrow out of life. Lord, remind us this week that we were made for more than just existence. We were made for abundant life, life in you. Lord, don't let us waste another moment. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.